I officiated a wedding last night for a young man that I've known since he was a sophomore in high school. It was just a fabulous evening. But due to a variety of events that were totally within my control, I forgot a few things this morning. So I'm wearing Stephen Lohofer, who preached in the service at 9:30. I'm wearing his robe this morning, his stole, his shoes, somebody else's microphone. And I, for the last 8 months or so, have been metaphorically filling John Fiedler's shoes. Today I'm literally filling his socks. There's a little room in the toes, but I'm getting there, John. We'll get there one day. And I am just thankful to have the opportunity to be with you this morning to share a bit of a communion meditation before we receive communion together. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do three things. We're going to look at one particular idea in one particular passage that I'm going to show you in just a second. Just one particular idea. We're going to talk about why it is that this particular idea is so difficult for us. Why, when we hear this word, it chafes against us just a little bit. Some of us may even get a little offended. We get a little uncomfortable with this word. We're talking about why that is. And then we're going to talk about one prayer that I'm going to encourage you to pray. It's a prayer that has had a dramatic effect on my life throughout the last probably decade or so, but in particular due to something that happened in my life just pretty recently, how this prayer has had an impact on my life. So I want to share that prayer with you. And all of this is going after the question, what does Jesus mean when he starts his public ministry telling us to repent? The first thing that he tells us in Matthew and in Mark to do is repent. What does that mean? Let me pray for our time together. God, we give you thanks for the time that we get to spend together, some time looking at the scripture and then some time in Holy Communion. And God, I pray that you bless this time. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, and I pray that in this time you bring them to life, Lord. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the first thing that Jesus says in his public ministry in both Matthew and in Mark, the first thing that he tells people to do is repent. And I don't know about you, but for me, I have a bit of a hard time with that. I'm more comfortable with Jesus when he says things like, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That sounds good to me. When he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I like that. When Jesus starts with repent, I think about the guy with the long beard and the hat and the sign, right? You've met that guy, right? You know that guy. When I was growing up in Virginia, we'd frequently go to Washington, D.C., and that guy loves Washington, D.C., right? But you've seen him in other places. When Jesus says repent 2,000 years ago to a culture very, very different than ours, and it's passed on to us in a language different than English, it's possible that what Jesus meant by repent is different than what we typically think of when we hear the word repent. So this is the passage that we're looking at today. It's the end of Mark chapter 1, verse 15. If you have your own Bibles, you can turn to those. There are pew Bibles in front of you. And this passage is printed in your bulletins too. We're just going to look at these handful of words. Repent and believe in the good news. Last week we talked about believe, and we talked about how when Jesus says to believe in something, he means something very different than we think he means today. When we hear the word believe, we think about it being something that we do with our minds, or if we're religious, we think about it as something we do with our hearts. But for Jesus 2,000 years ago, he wouldn't have just meant do something with your mind or even do something at a religious level. To believe in something meant to build your whole life around something. It was something that you did with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. We kind of bottom-lined it by saying that to believe in Jesus affects what happens in the boardroom, and it affects what happens in the classroom, and it affects what happens in the living room, as much as it affects what happens in the Sunday school room or the sanctuary. And it's true with repent also. So this was written in Greek, but the Hebrew word that would have informed this for Jesus and the early Jews was a word called shuv. Can you say that with me? I'll say it one more time and then you can say it. Shuv. One, two, three. Shuv. It's a Hebrew word that means this. This is the way it was explained to me. See if you can figure out what this means. Okay, this is a visual representation. The pulpit's small, so bear with me. Okay. Did you get that? Okay, all right. I'm going to help you out. Okay, I'm going to help you out. Okay. Watch very, very closely. Shuv. Okay. You got that? Here's what it means to shuv. It means you're headed in one direction, you stop, you turn around, and you go in another direction. You're headed one way, you realize I'm not headed in the right direction. Maybe you realize that yourself, maybe somebody tells you, and you stop, you turn around, and you go back in another direction. Shuv was not a religious word. You were just as likely to hear it in the marketplace or in the battlefield as you were to hear it in the temple or at the synagogue. It just simply meant you're headed in one direction, stop going in that direction, turn around, and go in a different direction. And then when this is passed along to us in Greek, the Greek word is metanoeo, which means something very, very similar. It was not a religious word at all. It just meant you think about things in one way, stop thinking about them in that way, and think about them in a different way. You see, it's just like last week. When Jesus starts by saying repent, he's not just asking the people to have some kind of religious experience. This isn't just about some kind of conversion. What he's saying is, look, friends, you're headed in one direction. Stop going in that direction. Turn around and do what? And instead believe in the good news. Now, the Jews in that day would have known exactly what he was talking about. You see, this is the whole story of the Old Testament, wrapped up in many ways in just a few words. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, what happens is that the Israelites are headed in a particular direction. God sends a prophet to say to them, look, where you're headed is not where you want to be going. Stop going that way, turn around, and go in a different direction. See, the great hope for the Israelites was something really pretty simple. The great hope for the Israelites, where they wanted to be, where they wanted to go, is towards a peaceful life with God in the promised land. That's what they wanted. That's where they were going. That's what God had promised to them. That's what they wanted more than anything else. A life of peace with God living in the promised land. And their great fear was that they would end up back where they had begun, in slavery in Egypt. Either literally enslaved in Egypt or metaphorically enslaved by another foreign power. Or maybe even living in the Holy Land, but being subjects to another power like Rome. And over again, they do things. And prophets have to come and say, I know that you think this is leading you in the right direction, but it's not. So what do the prophets say to them? They say, repent. I know that you think worshiping another god is going to lead you in the right direction, that you can worship Baal and you can worship Yahweh, but that's not actually right. Instead, you're headed in one direction. I'd like to see you make a turn and to come back to me. So when Jesus enters the scene, when he begins like this, he's saying something very, very similar to the Jews of his day. He's saying, I know what you desire. What you desire is the same thing that I desire. We desire to be free from foreign oppression, and we desire to live at peace with God. That's what we want. And what we fear is slavery. But Jesus says, let's talk about a different kind of slavery. Let's stop worrying for a second about slavery to the Romans, and let's talk about a deeper slavery. Let's talk about your slavery to sin. Let's talk about that spiritual slavery, the thing that keeps you tied down no matter who it is that runs this country. He says, look, here's the thing. You desire to be at peace with God, and you fear being a slave And what I want for you is that peace, and what I don't want for you is that slavery. And the first thing that he says is, he says, repent. And one of the number one things that he would have been talking about is that the people of that day, many of them, believed that the way to achieve peace with God was by leading a violent uprising that would kick the Romans out of the Holy Land. And he says to them, repent from that idea. That is not what's going to get us to a place of peace with God. You're headed in one direction, stop that, and come back. And what does he say to do instead? Believe in the good news. And next week we're going to look at what good news means, but it means something very, very specific. In fact, if you've ever wondered what's at the heart of the Christian message, or you have somebody in your family or somebody in your neighborhood that wonders what's at the heart of the Christian message, next week when we talk about the good news, that's what we're talking about. Jesus shows up and he says, look, turn away from this belief that you have to kick the Romans out and usher this in yourself, and instead believe in the good news. Believe in the work that I'm doing. You see, friends, the call to repentance is not a call that is a threat. It's not Jesus saying, turn around or you're in trouble. It's Jesus saying, turn around and come back to a relationship with God. It's an invitation. The call to repentance represents a great turning in our lives. A great turning that some of us have experienced in a big, bold way, when our life was headed dramatically in one direction and we experienced the love of God and we had a great turning that turned us around in a very dramatic way. But also a great turning that happens in our lives in small ways. A couple of years ago, I had a friend of mine do something that was very painful to me. And I ended up pretty angry with him. Justifiably so. I think that there were justifiable reasons for me to be angry. What I wanted was, I wanted to be at peace. I didn't want to be led towards more anxiety and sin and all of those things. But I had a lot of anger that I knew was leading me in the wrong direction. So late at night one night, I realized I needed to address this, so I decided that I'd get up and I'd pray. And I began to pray a prayer that I had prayed many times before. It's called the Jesus Prayer, and it's a prayer that I often pray when I can't find words on my own. It goes like this. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some people pray it as a breath prayer. As you breathe in and you breathe out, you say each phrase. Some people pray it as they walk. So with each footstep, you pray it. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As I began to pray it, I initially prayed it not for myself, but for my friend, which is the most hypocritical thing you could possibly do. I began praying, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on him, a sinner. It was like my prayer was hitting a wall going nowhere. And I felt that. And I felt convicted, no, I need to pray this for myself. And I prayed it for myself two or three times. And friends, it was like scales fell off of my eyes. And all of a sudden, instead of seeing all the things that he had done, all that I could see were the things that I had done to hurt him. And look, there were things he had done to hurt me, but those weren't in the forefront. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And all I could see were the things that I had done to hurt him. And you know what that led to in my life? A great turning, where my anger was no longer directed at him and leading me in a sinful direction, but instead it was replaced with a sense of, well, repentance. A sense of, yes, there are things that are going on in his life, but there is brokenness in my life that I need God to deal with. And here's the thing. This whole idea of repentance, it's hard for us. It chafes us. We bristle at it a bit. And there are really good reasons why we do that. One of the reasons that we bristle against repentance, if you're anything like me, is that when you hear a call to repent, it presupposes that you have something to repent of, which means that it flies in the face of everything that our society wants to tell us. Everything in our society that wants to tell us is that you're perfect just the way that you are, and that you need to be self-sufficient, and when you do have problems, you need to fix those on your own. What the idea of repentance says is, no. You are not perfect just the way that you are, but God loves you anyway and will work in your life to move you towards perfection. And that you are not self-sufficient and you are not able to accomplish all the things that you need to on your own, but you need not only God in your life, but you need a community of people around you also. When we hear this idea of repentance, we bristle up against it because it flies in the face of everything that our culture wants us to believe. But here's the other reason that I think that repentance is hard for us. Thomas Merton said this. He asked himself a question. He said, I love this. How can I receive the seeds of freedom if I'm in love with slavery? How can I be set free if, when I'm really honest with myself, I actually love my sin? I mean, how can I be free from my anger at my friend if I actually like being angry? If it actually fuels me, if it makes me feel better about myself, if I feel justified? How can I be freed from my love of possessions if I actually love my possessions? How can I be freed from this thing that I want to be freed from if I love it? And he goes on to say, and how can I cherish the desire of God if I'm filled with another and an opposite desire? Here's the harsh reality of how the world works. There are certain things that are just diametrically opposed to one another. You can't have this and have this at the same time. You can't be headed in this direction and headed in this direction. So what is it in your life that God might be calling you to repent of, that if you're really honest with yourself, is leading you in a direction away from where God is leading you? Where might he be calling you to have a great turning in your life? Again, maybe it's a big, bold, dramatic thing that will take lots of courage. Or maybe it's a smaller thing that most people won't ever see, but it will take an extraordinary amount of self-control. If you can identify that, or if you can't identify that, let me submit a simple prayer to you. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So my hope for this week is that that is a prayer that all of us can pray. It's a prayer that we can pray for our own lives. It's a prayer that we can pray that God will do a great turning in our lives. I think that it will sharpen us. It will help each of us to grow in our own faith. But even on a broader level, can you imagine if all of us in here genuinely prayed that prayer, genuinely sought to repent in the sense of accepting Christ's invitation to seeing a great turning in our lives? If all of us in here did that, imagine the impact that that would make on our community. You see, when Jesus comes and he calls for repentance, he's not just talking about something that he wants to see happen in the lives of individuals, but it's a turning that he desires to see in the hearts of the entire nation that he's a part of. And isn't that the turn that you want to see too? We started our service with America the Beautiful. Listen to the second half of the last verse. God, mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. It's not just a song, it's a prayer. God, mend our flaws and confirm our soul in self-control, and let your liberty be at the heart of our law. I mean, how many times have you sung this song? It's a prayer. And at the end of this hymn, Catherine Bates puts in a prayer of repentance. Not just for us as an individual, but for our nation. Saying, God, in the ways that we are going that are not leading towards you, won't you help us to have a great turning, to turn towards you and what it is that you're calling us to. So this week, won't you pray that prayer for yourself? And won't you pray for our nation? That we as individuals and we as a whole may be people that do the hard work of turning towards God and believing in the good news so that we, as our founders believed we could be, might be a blessing not only to ourselves, but a blessing to the world. So as we receive communion this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to pray that prayer. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let us pray together. God, we give you thanks for the words that have been passed on to us throughout the generations that Jesus shared 2,000 years ago. And God, just as you used those words to call people back home to you so many years ago, Lord, won't you use those words this morning to call us back home to you? To illuminate in our lives where it is that we need to repent, and to help us to believe in the good news that your Son, Jesus Christ, proclaims. And God, as we now turn to receive communion together, won't you bless this time? Won't this be a time, Lord, where you speak truth into our lives as individuals and into our life as a community as a whole? And won't you help us, Lord, to feel the love that you have for us and to inspire us to love you and to love others well. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.